Good morning. Scripture this morning is Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears of the ones who could save him from death. And he was never heard because of his remitment submission.
Let church say amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning. And if you haven't already done so, take your Bibles and be turning with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. And I would be remiss if I did not add my word of appreciation to that of the leadership of this church, and that we're delighted to have the Hatchers with us. Am I right, church? And I'm a little bit apprehensive. Because in the first place, I knew them way back when in the Hoover days. All right? But as my beloved grandmother would say, worse than that, darling, I went to high school with Alan's first cousin, Rick. And he knows too much. So I'm kind of hoping the statute of limitations has run on that. But we are delighted that they're here because I'm aware of the fact that more and more in our culture in which we live, we need more and more people out there sharing Jesus. And that's why over the last 3 weeks, we have spent our time in this hour talking about the three times that Jesus cried. A couple of weeks ago, we were in John chapter 11 with the most famous. And I said then, and I say again, it disturbs me that we've relegated John 11:35 as to a trivia question with regard to the shortest verse in the Bible, in that Jesus wept, because it meant so much more than that then and now. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And then last week, we went to the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, where Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are set unto thee. And now then there's this third one from Hebrews 5 and verse 7. And the only other mention of his crying in the Bible. And while it doesn't mention Gethsemane specifically, the thought is there. And neither does it correspond to any other passage in all of Scripture with regard to his crying. And it's a difficult verse. And it's followed by a difficult verse. And the question arises, why did he ask for something? And Scripture says that he heard him, and yet he didn't receive what he asked for. Because Jesus looked down the stream of time, as I've said repeatedly, and he saw you and he saw me. And in light of that, he cried out to God to let this cup pass from him. And the Bible says he heard him. No, he didn't let the cup pass from him, did he? And so there are three phrases this morning that I want you to see. Three phrases that if you'll see them, then your love for the Lord will be increased. In the days of his flesh, prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. And if you're open to it this morning, you can't escape the emotional impact of this. He says, for example, in the first place, in the days of his flesh. And this is such an obvious truth, and how I wish we would emphasize this more at Christmas than just the virgin birth. But that Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the incarnate Word. He's Jesus walking and talking on this earth just like you are today. He's flesh and blood. and he felt what you feel. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, in all points tempted, like as we. And in verse 1 of the text read in your hearing, the Bible says he was a high priest. And he's mentioned a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But unlike those high priests, this text says in verse 2 that he had a compassionate feeling for those he was leading. And no high priest can ever compare with Jesus Christ. We've emphasized over and over again that we have a marvelous confederacy in heaven. Jesus, our advocate, taking our name before heaven's throne. And the Holy Spirit putting those words into an acceptable form. Groanings that cannot be uttered. Romans 8 in verse 26. And a father that hears. A judge that hears. But there was a time when that father, that judge, was on this earth. Are you listening? Our Redeemer was flesh and blood. And no matter the fact that he is divine, he even made the statement before Abraham was, I am. No matter that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. No matter all that, he's never been far from us. Have you ever taken some time to look at his life and look at the physical and emotional experiences that Jesus had? For example, Jesus grew weary. And on one occasion in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, he sat at the well because he was weary. And you remember on another occasion in Luke 8, when they're out on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the sea, and the ship's being tossed about like a toy in a storm, and what? He's asleep. And surely for a man to sleep through something like that, he was tired beyond words. You ever been that tired? You ever been that tired where you can't put one foot in front of the other? Well, if you've got children, you've been that tired. You know that feeling. And let's face it, men, these precious mamas, these precious women are a whole lot better at it than we are. And God made them that way. That somehow, some way, a mama can be up all night with a sick child. And on top of the anxiety and the physical exhaustion, you've been there, hadn't you, ladies? Waiting for that medication to work. Praying for a fever to break. And you're walking that baby half the night and then still have to get up the next day and take care of your family, take care of the house, take care of a job. Jesus knew that kind of fatigue. What about thirsty? Again, Jesus sat at the well in John chapter 4. And it's no accident that he sat there at noon, because a woman who was a social outcast, and some scholars say it's because she'd had so many husbands, she could barely keep up with. And so she had to come to the well at noon. And Jesus said, would you give me a drink? Because he was thirsty. And you remember an occasion when he was so moved with compassion toward a crowd. He knew they were hungry. And he said, let's get them something to eat. And he knew how it felt to be hungry, and he knew that he could not hold the attention of an audience for very long when they're hungry. Unless the smells of the fellowship hall begin to waft up here, let's move on. But have you ever had any ingratitude shown you? Have you ever known what it's like for people who didn't thank you for what you obviously did and you had a right to be thanked? Based on my background and upbringing, it's one of the cruelest of sins. And yet we see it so often in the church. And that is, people just take and take and take and assume, and they never thank as they should. Jesus healed 10 lepers on one occasion. And how many of them came back? One. One came back to thank him, and Jesus, in his response, said, "Where are the nine?" And the point this morning is this: if you have had your feelings hurt, he's been there. Anybody ever say anything about you that ought not be said? Maybe it was slanderous. Maybe it was critical. Do your head like this. Right. But did anybody ever call you a child of hell? Did anybody say your father was Beelzebub? See, have people said some things about you that there was no but way to respond because they have hidden behind the mask of anonymity? And when you heard it, you wanted to shrivel up and die. He's been there. He's experienced it. So when you come to him in prayer and you say, "I don't understand. I can't deal with this. I don't know what to do." He's been right there. Because in the days of his flesh, the Bible says, in essence, I was treated just like you. But did you ever do someone a real service and they drove nails through your wrists? And instead of breaking your heart, they thrust a spear into your side in order to make the pain more intense. He was crucified. And thus the Bible says so in the days of his flesh. But then there's a second thing I want you to see. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications. Now, in a detailed discussion of these words, one might ask, what's the difference? What's the difference between a prayer and a supplication? Well, they're very close kin, to say the least, but maybe a shade of difference. This man was suffering, and he felt a great burden, and he prayed with such faith, with such fervor. There was a need that he had, and that's why he prayed. Because doctors tell us that there is a condition called hematidrosis, in which you can be in such an intense state that the sweat is bloody. And that's how intense his prayer was. I'm begging. I am on my knees. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's on his face. You ever been there? Somebody says, "Oh yeah, I've been there. And if I could have gone any lower, I would have." So undone, so distressed. And what I want you to take home with you this morning is that we follow in the steps of one who walked before us. But then he says supplication. And that carries with it the idea of I need protection. Prayers and supplication. I need something done for me. And one writer is going to record that an angel came and ministered to him. And the point is that many of you have walked that road. But then here's that final thought. With strong crying and tears. I don't know what you picture when we sing words, Matt, like I come to the garden alone. Or maybe Matt may lead in the hour of trial. Or that one song that says, weeping, praying there alone. All my life I've seen those pictures in books and Bibles from the mind of an artist of this placid, passive Lord kneeling beside a great big round rock. And from what I know and from what I'm told by those who have been there, that doesn't look much like Gethsemane. It doesn't look much like the Lord either. Because the reality is he's screaming at God. Now how would you feel? How would you feel if you were so engulfed in your praying that you found yourself crying out and just a little bit, just about a stone's throw away are the three dearest friends you have on earth. And they're asleep. They went to sleep when he needed them the most. Now, I've been doing weddings, I hate to say this, for nearly 50 years. Really don't like saying that, Matt, but I have. I've been doing weddings since I first started preaching in 1977. And so I've done a few weddings. And I've done weddings where the bride cried. I've done weddings where the groom fainted. I did one wedding, that rascal, he fainted three times in the same wedding. But I have never done a wedding where I went and asked them to recite the vows, and one of them said, I'm sorry, I was dozing. Never had that happen. Would you repeat that? Can you imagine? All right, reverse it. Can you imagine being at the hospital when your loved one is in surgery and their life is hanging in the balance? And the doctor comes out and begins to tell you about their condition and he has to wake you up and say, wait a minute, listen. Of all the times to go to sleep. But these were the hand-picked, personally trained disciples. This was the inner circle, as some writers say. Even the rest of the apostles were not asked to go further with him into the garden. And think about what they had seen. They had been there at the transfiguration and heard the voice of God thunder in the heavens. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. They had been there when Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out of that tomb more mighty than the day that Samson carried away the gates of Gaza. They had been everywhere and seen everything. And he makes three trips back and forth to them. And he finally has to say, go on to sleep. My hour is come. How would you feel? Don't you see Jesus crying loud enough that if they had just stayed a little bit awake, they'd have heard him? Haven't you heard cries? And instantly you're alert to it? Have you ever walked by a classroom and heard some cries and you could pick out that voice? You knew exactly who that was? I was in a nursing home recently to visit the mother of a dear friend. And as I was standing out in the hall talking to one of those precious nurses trying to get directions, there was a door of one of the rooms that was just cracked a little bit. And I heard the voice from that room of an elderly lady. As she cried out, "Whoever that is out there, I love you." And if that doesn't touch your heart, you better check your pulse. We've all heard. I said before, I put on a bulletproof vest and kicked in a door with a gun in my hand looking for murderers and drug dealers. But it takes all the courage I can muster to go to Children's Hospital and listen to those babies. So we'd be a cruel people if those that we loved and even those that we didn't love cried out and we didn't feel for their distress in some way. And that's why I'm so glad, with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, I'm so glad that the Bible says with strong crying and tears. Because this is that third time that Jesus cried. And it's the cry of one in danger. It's a cry that a man doesn't want to make. But it's a cry that's forced out of his lips like water is wrung out of a sponge. It's a cry that comes from pain. That's born out of unbearable tension. And I sometimes wonder, how do we compare? I sometimes wonder, have you ever been there? Oh, I don't mean the death of a friend. I don't mean the condition of a child. But has the burden of sin in your life pressed upon you to such an extent? Have you been so heartbroken by your own sin that you cried like this? Somebody says, "Who, me?" Well, not really. I don't feel anything. I'm not touched by any of this. I can put it off. I can forget about this. I can put it out of my mind. Doesn't really hurt me. I'm tough. That's why my dear friend Charles Hodge used to say, and I've quoted him many times, "The biggest problem in the church of my Lord this morning is that we are a dry-eyed church in a lost and a dying world." Tears. The burden of his that was on his shoulders was beyond description. And so he cried. He cried tears of redemption. The burden of my sin and your guilt rested upon his soul. And I want you to see that this morning. That in the days of his flesh, prayers and supplication were made with strong crying and tears. And we speak of his church being precious because it was bought with his blood. And such it was. But you know what? Not only did it take the blood of Jesus Christ, it took his tears. And he was so concerned about our welfare that he wept openly. that anguished cries, as it were, and loud wailing and screams of pain echoed down. This is before the crucifixion. And those screams echoed down the Kidron Valley in the Garden of Gethsemane. And all of that came from the lips of the Master. But we sit here in the comfort of our building and we say, well, I'm just not that concerned about sin. I can take it in stride. And I'm afraid that describes far too many of us. For 23 years, I served in the courts of Shelby County, and on more occasions than I can count, I stood up and said, Judge, state would call so-and-so to the stand. So take the stand, if you will, and let me ask you some questions about Gethsemane. Why was he so distressed? Why did he send the other disciples away and go in alone? And he falls on his face and raises his voice to God with strong crying and tears and bloody sweat, and then repeats that prayer 3 times. Answer that for me. Why did one who could perform such miracles be so shaken by all of this? Was it a surprise? Did he not know this was going to happen? Had he not known of this? Had he not talked of this for the last 3 years? And why does he nearly about faint at the weight of the burden? Was it a lack of courage? I'm privileged to stand in front of some people this morning that have known and faced horrific circumstances, and you did so courageously. So why did he faint? What was he afraid of? What did he fear? So many people suffer so much longer than he did, even on the cross. But what's the difference? You see, this man, not unlike many of us who face that diagnosis, and I've dealt with people for years and years and years, and you have too, who have been told they only have a few months to live. But when somebody faces that diagnosis, he's still not carrying the burden that Jesus carried. Because he carried my sin. And when you take that which is pure, and you have him to be the curse for sin, him who knew no sin, and have him to be treated as sin, it's as repulsive and repugnant and disgusting as anything imaginable. And there's no way we can conceive of that. Lynn and I spent nearly 8 hours in a car yesterday because I drove to Huntsville and back in the same day. It was over three and a half hours one way. And we went all the way up there and we came all the way back. You know why? Because it was my granddaughter's birthday. And I held her and hugged her along with her brother. And I think about what I've seen in funeral service and law enforcement as a prosecuting attorney. I think about what I've seen. And I don't want Vera Rose to see things like that. I got to see my mama. And I don't want her to see the things that I have seen. But now, dear folk, if it is as repulsive for you to think about your mama seeing what you've seen or doing, knowing what you've done, if it's that repulsive, I want you to think about an individual who never sinned. And yet he is bearing the sins of the whole world. And that's why he cried. He is bearing what I deserve. So again, I don't know what you see at Gethsemane. I see a couple of things. I see first that the best remedy for anything that troubles you is prayer. Young people, listen to me this morning. This is Mr. Gary talking. There is nothing too trivial for you to take to God in prayer. There is nothing you can't talk to God about. And that's what Jesus teaches me in Gethsemane. The best remedy for anything is prayer. He tells me, secondly, about the value of submission. Because in all of this, what does he say? Not thy will, but thine be done. And he tells me, thirdly, that even among the greatest of Christians, you're going to find weakness. Even among the strongest, you're going to find weakness. These were the most privileged. These were the hand-picked disciples who had the greatest opportunity they would ever have to serve the Lord, and they slept through it. Not once, but twice. Well, I've had it. I have trusted them, and they failed me when I needed them. No more. I'm sick of that church. I'm out of here. Please don't do that. The greatest people you know are likely to fail you. That's why we're here. But they'll shine again. Because you see, when we get to glory, it won't be because of your merit. It won't be because of your goodness. It won't be because of how many services you attended. It won't be because of how much money you contributed or how many times you partook the Lord's Supper. It won't be because you were so morally excellent. It will be because of His grace that reach down with the hand of love and redeem those who were willing to submit to His will. And that may be the reason we don't reach any more people than we do. Because we don't feel about our sin like He did, and we don't weep about it. And it may be the case that some folks are waiting to hit rock bottom before they'll reach for the Lord. You don't have to wait that long. You don't have to wait that long. I used to say that I would never let anybody cut on me until I was diagnosed with cancer in 1990. And I went in for that first operation, and the day afterwards, as I've told you before, Dr. Bunning walked in. He said, "We didn't get it all. We got to go back." And because of that, he left the wound open. A 10-centimeter gaping hole in my head, in which the skull was literally exposed. And they covered it with sterile bandages. And I hurt so badly, I couldn't wait to go back to surgery. And maybe that's where you are this morning spiritually. Your condition has brought you to tears. You know you're out of Christ. You know you need to come to Jesus. You know you need to change the way you think. You know that the wound of sin is so great that you need the great physician to heal you. And if you're willing to confess him before men, we'll bury you in that watery grave. Every sin you have ever committed is washed away, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. And maybe you've done that and you're still hurting. You need the prayers of this church. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Songbook, turn with me to number 852. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.